We were once dead in our transgressions and sin, but we are now heading for glory. Hallelujah. This is pure grace at work. You know, there are terms in the world of theology that we don't always like to consider. They trouble us. And one of those words that often comes along, not just propitiation or officiation, but is total depravity. That sounds, let's not go there this morning, Pastor. But what it means is that sin has so affected every one of us that to our very core, that to the extent that we are, will never, ever, in and of ourselves, ever seek a relationship with the living God. Because we live in our sin, in our transgressions. There is not one thing I can do in and of myself to get myself out of that deprived state. Of all of the passages in the scriptures that show us this point here in the book of Ephesians is perhaps the greatest text of all. To actually begin to realize the riches that we have because of God's grace, we must see ourselves honestly before a living God. Let me just say that again. We must see ourselves before God saved us, before he extended that grace to us in salvation. And when we do, we begin to realize that we could only be saved by God's grace. And once we figure out that, we begin afresh to realize all that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1 was very upbeat. It was very positive. God needs to be exalted because it shows every believer the work of the entire Godhead in that salvation plan. God's elective grace, the Lord Jesus Christ's redemptive work, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit, as we saw last time together. But when we come to chapter 2, it hits you right between the eyes because you begin to realize that it is an amazing thing that God didn't just let us drop to hell. Because that's what we deserved. So therefore, this is what we see this morning, that God is to be praised and the grace of God magnified when we begin to see our depravity for what it really was. And we realize how merciful. We realize afresh how gracious God actually was in saving us. So with this in mind, let's pray again. Loving Father, as we have come before you in worship, in song, and worship, in prayer, we thank you that we can come now to worship you, to surrender at your feet in our study this morning. Father, we thank you for the wonder of your precious word. We thank you that it is truth. It is a light to our path. It's food for our hungry souls. And Father, how we hunger after you this day. So help us and lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit that all that is said, that all that is done now will bring glory and honor to your holy name. For Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen. When we do look at these verses together, we get to see ourselves as God saw us prior to him granting us his grace. You can use your will to turn away from God. But what is certain is that you can never ever use your will to turn to God. We will not seek God in and of ourselves, apart from the grace of God, apart from God's grace intervention in our lives. We would never seek him. We would never be saved. And so in these opening chapters of Ephesians 2, particularly verses 1 through to 3, God describes our real condition before he gave us his grace. Three distinctive realities for us this morning, very quickly. First thing is, one, you were dead. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Prior to God graciously saving us, we weren't just a little confused about our relationship. We weren't just a little bit confused about who God is. We were dead. We were totally and completely spiritually dead. Before God took action in to impart to us his grace. Because as well as that incredible impartation or imputation of righteousness, he also imparted his grace towards us as well. Before he did that, our condition was dead. Now we know this is talking about spiritually condition. It's not talking about our physical condition. Because the text, as we go through in these next couple of verses, speaks about how you actually lived your physical life, but you were dead spiritually. The grace of God does more than just rescue us from a miserable existence. It actually gives life to those who were dead. We weren't just a little lost in our relationship with God. We were lost completely. We were dead. Dead in our relationship, dead in our transgressions and sin. In fact, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, when he titled this whole section in his fantastic commentary, Be Rich, he actually entitled it, Get Out of the Graveyard. None of us can get out of that dead graveyard, that place of condemnation, unless the grace of God is extended to us. Now, the fact that we are dead is more than just an interesting analogy. It's actually a theological truth. God wants every one of us to realize that that was our condition. Now, I've got to confess, people don't see themselves in that condition because they see themselves alive in the things that they do, even some of the good things, even some of the moral things that they do. But spiritually, in their relationship with God, there is no life. However, the more we understand this, the more we understand our prior condition, the more we're able to begin to grasp the grace of God. You know, can I just say, the greater we will praise him as well. Secondly, our second reality is we lived life with a world focus. Verse two, second part in that first part of verse two, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the earth. We were not only dead, but we actually followed the activity and we actively practiced in it. We were good at it. Some of us were better than others, I've got to confess. I was really good at it. But we engaged in it, we practiced it, we followed the things of this world. We live in a world that does its best to get us to conform to it and not to conform to the things of God. This world has a focus that is designed to move people from the truth of God. Whether that be through music, whether that's through education, business, entertainment, goals, objectives of this world, they're all designed to get us to glorify in self and to dismiss anything concerning God. Sin did not just make an impact on a few, though, but on the whole world. That's what Paul said, this whole world. Many people don't like this point, but the fact is that there was a time in life when you did live and think just like everybody else did in this world. Now, can I just go off at one point, which we really don't have time to do this morning, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because by the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, some of us were saved at a very early age. And I'm so grateful that some of us were. Because what it meant is that the impact on the world and the things that we engaged in was not as great as some of us, some others of us. It is better not to have sinned than have sinned and being forgiven. I'm so grateful for the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, but I just wish I hadn't have engaged in some of the wickedness that I did. For the hurt that I caused to people, but the effect that sin has on our lives as a result of our wicked rebellion against God. Now, folks, can I just say this morning, if that's not true of you because you were saved at a very, very early age, Well, then rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice again in the goodness of God that you've been kept from some of these things. This world has a focus, and that focus is to leave God out. The world does not see the need for revering or worshiping God, but praise God if you do, because of the grace of God that has been extended to you when you were 6, 7, 8, or even when you were 68. Secondly, we lived life according to a satanic world. We've already read that in that second part of verse 2. Now, Paul does not name Satan specifically, but he does later on in the book. But here he referenced to him as being in charge, as the ruler of evil forces in the unseen world. There's something just here, just outside of us, that is going on all the time. Every now and again, by the goodness of God, he just opens that veil where we get to see into the spiritual realm. Remember, he did it with his servant Elijah, where he opened Elijah's servant Gehazi's eyes and he suddenly saw the armies of the living God there. Remember when those gathered up at that Mount of Transfiguration and they saw the manifest glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God just took that veil back so they could see what was happening in the spiritual realm. There are evil forces that are at work. He is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That word air there refers to the atmospheric space around the world in which humans live and breathe. Humans are living in a world where, in a sphere that is controlled at this present time by Satan. Satan has tremendous power and influence in this world. And prior to God's extending his grace to us, we lived our lives according to the system of this world. Don't ever get into that lie thinking that you had free will, because you didn't. One commentator said it this way, is you're either saddled by the enemy or you're saddled by the grace of God. You're either dictated to the things of this world and conditioned in that way, or by the goodness and grace of God, you've got a heavenly mindset. And you're living your life out to the glory and praise of Almighty God. One biblical expositor said that the three simple observations that we may make about this world shows us that it is satanic. It is a world that is given over to humanism, the glory of man, the opinions of man over the word of God. It is a world given over to materialism. What makes me happy? What makes me comfortable? What about me, self? And the world given over to illicit perversion of sex. Satan is controlling this world, and we were a part of it. Folks, just turn on the TV, read a magazine, read a newspaper, engage in social media, and you will see Satan's power and influence in this world. Well, if we were living in a world dominated by sin, how did we ever get into the relationship with God? Folks, that is pure grace. Not only does Paul say that we were dead and worldly, but he actually says we were slaves to Satan, subject to his will. But then he says this other thing as well in verse 3. We lived our life filled with our own lusts. All of us, it says in verse. But can I just say, Paul includes himself in this? All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature the objects of God's wrath. Now, just in case you think you're a little better than anybody else than this description, notice that Paul includes himself in that. He knew his state. He didn't have the same sort of influences upon his mind and his eyes that we have today. Because it's not just the things that we see, it's what goes on in here. And Paul himself, despite being this religious Pharisee steeped in the Jewish faith, he knew what was true of his own heart and mind. He apparently knew what it was like to exist firsthand, and he admitted to it. You know, can I just say that real godliness begins with truthfulness before an almighty God? If Adam and Eve had just have confessed to God when Jesus was walking through the garden, when he asked those questions, Adam, where are you? Have you eaten? Who told you you were naked? There was a point there where God gave them an opportunity to confess. Later on in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 4, I think it is, when God speaks to Cain, he says to him, where is your brother? There was almost a gap of eternity there where he had an opportunity to openly be honest, to confess his sin before Almighty God. Folks, the best way to live a godly, righteous life is to be open and honest in our relationship with Almighty God and confess. This is our position. Here is the truth. All people have enjoyed sinning. All people have enjoyed fulfilling their fleshly lusts. All people have enjoyed taking part in this satanic world prior to God's grace working in their lives. And Paul said, you know what? I was there as well. But one last thing he says. Look what he says there in that last part of verse 3. As a result of all of these things, we have a nature that is destined for the wrath of God. We have a sin nature that deserves God's wrath. Unless God gives life to our dead, cursed nature, we are heading to wrath. And you know what? We deserve it as well. Augustine, the great theologian, came up with a theological phrase that described this perfectly. Now, my Latin's not very good, but non pose, non presse, which basically means not able not to sin. That was our state. A person in and of himself cannot stop sinning because he's by very nature enslaved to sin. In fact, any honest believer will admit to this. The worst thing about our sin nature and our sinful status, apart from God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we were objects of God's wrath. Paul said in Romans that the wrath of God is aimed straight to every unbeliever, and they are storing up the wrath of God for the time in which it will be poured out, Romans 1 verse 18. Now, why does Paul go to all this trouble to paint such a dark, such a dismal picture of our state prior to the grace of God? Well, the answer is because Paul wanted every believer to understand just how rich they are in the experiencing of God's grace. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and God has given you this entire grace package, which is now yours, he has made you so rich. God's grace package was delivered to you from a dead, deprived state that deserves the wrath of God, and you have been given life as a result. And Paul is saying we need to recognize what we were before Christ, but now, this is the good bit, let's look at what you are now because of Christ. And this is the point of our word this morning, because we are now alive. This is our new position because of his grace. Ephesians 2, 4 through to verse 10. In sharp contrast from the wrath of God, which we all deserved, our nature deserved, its sin. Now we see the grace of God, which we don't deserve. God in his sovereignty gets us out of our depraved condition by imparting to us his amazing grace. Our previous condition proves that we do not deserve grace. We do not deserve to be saved. We cannot earn or merit salvation ourselves. And yet, God in his grace has saved us. And that is exactly what Paul reveals to us in these verses. As we begin to draw this to a close, We see this, that God is to be praised and worshipped for the riches of his amazing grace and mercy, which he has given to depraved sinners, that permits us to have a heavenly position and a relationship with Almighty God. I doubt there's ever begin to fathom the realities involved with God's grace. I think it's one of those things that we will only fully really appreciate when we're in glory. And we'll see that in a moment or two. Now, the key to this verb in this section is really the title of our sermon this morning, Made Alive in Christ. God has made those spiritually dead, spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. And there are two major theological realities that we just need to consider very briefly, and I will try and be as brief as I can as we begin to close. God, first of all, we see that God has made us alive with Christ, and God has connected us to Christ and elevated us to a heavenly position. Two incredible theological positions. We are alive in Christ and we've been elevated to a heavenly position in Christ Jesus. First, God has made us alive in Christ. Verse 4 through to 5. Now again, you need to observe it begins with, but God. Folks, can I just say, most translations actually use that phrase, but God there. In the NIV it just says, but because of God. But majority of translation says, but God. We could actually do a word study just on the but gods of Scripture. If it wasn't for God, but because of God, this is our new position in him. There are four major facts brought out to us here. First, we've been made alive in Christ Jesus because God loves us with a great love. Verse 4, look what it says there. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is on account of his great love that he has demonstrated his mercy towards us. People like to think that there is something in and of themselves that has made them lovable by God. Forgive me, there's nothing lovable within us. But God has extended his love to us. The thing that has caused God to exercise his mercy is simply his sovereign love. In other words, the mercy of God elevates the love of God. Because his nature is love, because his nature is mercy, because his nature is grace, he extends this to us. Over and over again, Paul writes this about the nature of God's love. But what is interesting again is the word that he used there. This word translated love is the word agape love. And in this context, we get to see that this love, what it actually is, it is a love that chooses to do the best for someone else. Wow. The very best that God could do, he has chosen to do for you. That's grace. Secondly, we were made alive together with Christ because God is rich in mercy. We are virtually and permanently united with Jesus Christ because of his mercy. Again, that word mercy is a word that specifically emphasizes the fact that God has pity and compassion on those who are in a miserable state, a state that they can do nothing about. Mercy is that which sees something as totally hopeless and helpless, and it decides to have compassion, it decides to intervene in order to help. We were made alive together, thirdly, with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. We've already looked at this point, so we don't need to major on it this morning or at this point, but we need to understand this is part of God's riches. We must understand our condition. We must understand that we were dead in our transgressions and we've been made alive. This is key point to be stressed here because this, again, is just pure grace of God. Fourthly, we were made alive with Christ by God's grace that has saved us. Verse 5 in that first part there. Made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. That's actually our text for this year. The perfect tense of that verse, you have been saved, means that God saved us as part, at some point in time, he expressed his grace towards us. And can I just say, it was a free gift as well. It was nothing we did. It was just free. And so finally this morning, this final part, this other new reality that is ours, God has connected us to Jesus Christ, and as a result, he has elevated us to a heavenly status, a heavenly position. When God in his grace gave us life, he did not leave us in the graveyard. He didn't just give us life and lead us in that state. He's actually lifted us to be in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Two major status changes this. We have been raised with Christ Jesus in verse 6. The moment God gives us life, we are new creatures. We have been raised from the dead state and given a new state with him. God spiritually raises us up out of our depraved dead state and gives us life and makes us alive unto him. We've been seated with Christ Jesus, verse 6 there. We've been relocated with Christ. Folks, we are not citizens of this earth. That's something that we're learning now in a series in the book of Daniel. How to live a godly life in a foreign land. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. The climax of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was exalted when he ascended into heaven. Now, I know one day we will physically be there, but spiritually we are there now. We are seated with him in the heavenlies, as Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the head of all the redeemed. He's the one who's gone before us. And as a result, we are intrinsically linked with him because of his work of redemption. Everything Christ did, he did as our head. He died for our sins. We didn't die for our sins. He did it. He bore our penalties. We didn't bore our penalties. He bore. He bore our penalty, and therefore when he was raised, so we are raised with him. Folks, this is the entire grace package that is ours, that is found in Christ. Why would God do this for us? What is the motivation for these? Well, verse 7 gives us an indication. The fundamental reason that motivated God doing all this for us was that in the age to come, God may show the surpassing riches of his grace towards us concerning everything he has done in Christ. Verse 7, look what it says there. In order, he's done these things in order that in the coming ages he might show the comparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Do you know when we get into his kingdom, when we're there, we will never cease to be amazed of his grace towards us. We will constantly live in wonder of it. It is such a glorious thing. Some of our brothers and sisters now are living in that experience. Hallelujah. You know, one particular commentator was really concerned because he actually thought he'd be bored in heaven until he actually read Ephesians 2 verse 7. And he realized that in the age to come, we will constantly be seeing the grace and the glory and the majesty and the awesomeness of our God. And he began to get excited by it. In future eternity, God is going to show us his amazing riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. All that we have in Christ Jesus. Notice the conjunction there in verse 8, 4. That conjunction is a powerful because it informs us that our salvation that everyone has did not originate or result in human merit, for it was something God has done. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul stresses this point. There is not one thing you can boast about except the grace of God. Look how it closes there. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, verse 8. And this is not of yourself, but it is a gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Now, folks, we're not going to spend time here this morning looking at this. I'm so grateful that it was a wonderful suggestion I'd love to say it was my suggestion, but it was Simon's, that we break open the book of Ephesians on a Tuesday together. And we're going to look at this particular last part of this passage on Tuesday together. And I'm really looking forward to getting into that. But God wants to display us as his workmanship by his grace. And here is the point. That God is to be worshipped. That God is to be praised because of his amazing grace towards us. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is your only Savior, the only one who has saved you from your wicked, sinful state, that you were dead in your transgressions in, then you are rich and you have experienced the amazing grace of God. And God's grace is grace that is greater than even your sin. Folks, sometimes we need to be reminded where we were before God's grace. But equally, we need to be reminded of one day where we will be because of his grace.